He talked about giving the young guys some opportunity. When I came back to Auburn, I gained 20 years. People started calling me sir. That was weird. So when he called me young, I'm like, oh, okay, thanks. I would like to say that my wife and I, we met here. A lot of you know that. We met here 11 or 12 years ago. And then after we got married, we worshiped here for a little while, and then we moved away. And we came back with two crazy little boys, and we have been so encouraged by you guys. We've been able to do things in a public way, like worshiping together. And we've also been able to do things in a very intimate way, like coming to your homes and studying the Bible together. I have a really cool Thursday where I get to meet with Mark Ogles every Thursday and sit across the kitchen table and learn from him. It's been very encouraged to be back here. And I'd just like to say on that note, if you're visiting and you're looking for a church family or a church home, look no further. There's a lot of people here that love the Lord, that are servants to their core. And frankly, we would love to serve with you and to serve you. On that note, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. I would apologize for the length of this reading, but that wouldn't be sincere. For some of you, this is going to be a refresher, and for other folks, you might not have heard this story before. But we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. This is the story that I heard, and I only can hope that I can tell it the way I heard it. So the way the story goes, there were two engineers, and they applied for the same job. And it was a tense process. Not only did they have to do the typical stuff where they send in their resume and they had to have a formal interview, they had to take a test. And what made this so intimidating is that these two guys had to go to the same building at the same time in the same room. And so they did. They went and they took the test. And then after it was over, they waited on the results. And some time passed, and the first guy was called. Wasn't good news. He was called, and he was told that he didn't get the job. But when he was listening to this story of why he didn't get the job, what he heard was that he got the same score on that test. So he asked the question that probably a lot of you are thinking. He had a lot of confidence. He said, hey, listen, can you just explain to me? I heard that you said that we made the same score on that test. What set the other candidate apart? So the person on the other side of the phone told him. He said, you know what? You didn't just make the same score on that test. You actually missed the same amount of questions. It was one question. But we felt that the other person answered that question honestly. You see, with that question that you both missed, he said, I don't know. And you responded on that same question with, I don't either. I was waiting. So I know the story's silly, but there's a point to the story. I think a lot of times in our life, we get to partake in something, and we didn't do a thing. It's just because of the company we're with. Like, here's an example. When I grew up, I got to go to a lot of Braves games just because I'm my father's son. At this time of the year, I got new school clothes. Not bragging, this happened. Just because I'm my father's son. On Wednesdays and Sundays, I would get a free ride to church building. My family was going too, but it's just because I was my father's son. Now, here's the kicker. This is what's going to lead us into 2 Kings. I will not get to go to heaven just because I'm my father's son. There's some things I got to do first. If you have 2 Kings chapter 5 open, let's read it together. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by the Lord he had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in service to Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now and I will send you a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And the king of Israel read this letter, and he tore off his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking to seek a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard this, the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abner and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away in rage. But his servant came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he turned to the man of God with all of his company and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God on earth but the one in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will not receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to you your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord." I want to just recap what we read. So there is this commander, and his name is Naaman. And he has leprosy. By the way, just as a complete aside, there's a lot of helpful people here, as I referenced earlier. Some of them will be very blunt. If you ask Bob what leprosy is, it's going to gross you out. But it's not good. Death sentence, right? So he apparently is well-liked. In 3 different times, you can see that. The first one is the very first verse. It says that he's in high favor with the king. You see it with the girl, and then you see it with the servant. But regardless, we know from our classes that we have on Wednesdays in the 2 Samuel class, if you're in a leadership position like a commander, you go win a battle, you can bring back the spoil. In this particular case, he brings back a girl. So in verse 2, we see that. Verse 3, we see that she had compassion on Naaman. Think about this for a minute. She was plucked from her home and now is serving his wife and him. And for some reason, oh, and by the way, I don't know the answer to this, but was her parents alive? Was her family alive? I don't know. And yet she had compassion on him to the point where she told his wife that he could be cured. So from 3 to 5, we see it goes from the girl to the wife, to the commander, then to the king. So here we are in verse 5. The king is all on board. This is just another time we think, okay, well, he's well-liked. The king's going to send a letter of recommendation, and it's really more than that. But look at the last half of verse 5. It says that he went, taking away 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, I didn't do the math because I'm terrible at math, but I've listened to other folks who've broke this down and said how much it would be worth now. One guy says over $1 million. The other guy says over $5 million. I don't know who's right, but what I do get from that is they understood that they were willing to pay whatever it cost because this guy was going to die. So anyways, we see that this letter gets to the king of Israel, and boy, that letter doesn't get read the way they thought, right? And thankfully, Elijah sees this somehow, and it's almost like he's telling the king, "Oh, by the way, there's a prophet in Israel," but to tell Naaman to come. So I envision these chariots like an entourage of guys coming, this commander, and they get to the prophet's house. This just looks really cool to me. And they knock on the door. I don't know if they knocked on the door. And out comes Elijah's messenger. That's not who he expected. But he was told something very quickly. It seems like it was pretty short. Go to the Jordan, wash, you'll be cleansed. Well, he wasn't very happy with that, right? You can see his reaction. He thought something was going to be done a certain way, and then he even says, isn't there other bodies of water? But look at verse 13. But his servant came to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He actually said to you, wash and be clean. So verse 14, he did it. Before I say anything else, I don't know what you think about this scene, but I envision this entourage of guys almost like on the banks watching this happen. And you wonder, what are they thinking? He dips 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. Are they starting to doubt? You know they're watching. They're probably on the edge of the bank. And then what is Naaman thinking? He's still doing it. After the 7th time, it says, in verse 14, at the latter part of it, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So this time he gets to see the prophet. He didn't get to see him before then. And he lets him know, he's really excited, right? And he also is saying that there's a God. He tries to give him the money and all the goods that we talked about earlier, and he doesn't take it, which is interesting. But it wasn't about that. And I stopped in verse 17, and really, the story is, you think that what we talked about was wild. It continues to be wild. And I know he has another request in verse 18, but in verse 17, I thought it was pretty interesting. In verse 17, he knows, instead of saying, your God, like he did earlier, he says, the Lord. So in verse 17, he's asking for dirt. I want your dirt from here. I'm going to take it back with me. And look at verse 17. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord. So I think there's a lot of application here. And a lot of points that can be made. I have 2. And both of them are fairly quick. The first thing that I think that we can see from this is how simple, right? And the second thing is, it's free. So if we think about what happened, if the first point is how simple, if we boil this thing down, he was told what to do. He was told what body of water to go to, how many times to dip, and that's it. It wasn't anything complex. And I think we can read in between the lines with that point of something, or me saying, how simple. And the other thing is, how free. The reason that I stopped and talked about how much gold and silver, how much this is worth now, is to put emphasis on they knew he was going to die. And they were willing to pay for a cure. And yet, it was free. So, maybe you think about that, and you know where I'm driving. And you think, you don't know my situation. Matter of fact, you don't know what I've been through. And maybe you think, I could never pay this debt to be forgiven. Because you know, we're going to cross over from talking about a physical sense of Naaman to now a spiritual. And you're right. I don't know what you have been through. But I do understand the power of Jesus' blood. And I do understand that the debt's been paid. Now it's on you. And that's pretty simple, just like Naaman, the story we just read. Now, here's a complete aside. Do you ever stop and think about how we doubt the power of God? You would think that, well, no, we don't do that. I thought about this recently. In this building, a part of our membership group here. We've had 2 people be cured of cancer, and 1 has more ability to use his hand. Now, we would say that we know that God, He has the power to cure us through medicine. But why is it that sometimes we give credit to the medicine and not to God? It's like, what are we praying for? Or if it's, he's changed our condition, or he's transformed us in some way. Why is it then that when it's all over, after we've been praying on the beginning, but after it's all over, we can take a step back and think, we can see all these. It's just a series of events that happened. This person was very fortunate. And we don't give God the glory that he deserves. This makes me think of Naaman. I've heard a preacher say this before, and I totally agree. Sometimes God just works through the mundane. Sometimes he just works through something really simple. And he doesn't necessarily have to put on a big show for you. And he may not necessarily put on a big show to see if you trust in him. Consider these questions. If Naaman decided to dip himself in the waters of Syria, would he have been healed? If he decided to dip himself in a different body of water, but in Israel, would he have been healed? Could Naaman have said that he believed in what Elijah said, but didn't do a thing like Elijah told him to do? Would he really have believed in Elijah? If he dipped where he was supposed to go 6 times, would he have been healed? Well, why not? What does it matter if Naaman doesn't do exactly what the man of God told him to do? Well, I think it matters because he was willing to show that he could humble himself and do exactly what God says. Now, you may say, it doesn't really matter how many times he dipped or water's water. Is it just symbolic? But it does matter, right? It matters that we do the things in which God tells us to do it, because in that way we are essentially rejecting our expectations and our logic and simply following what he says for us to do. I got this from someone, and I'm going to read it. 2 things, really. It's a series of questions. We cannot come to the word of God and reject what he says and think that we're going to be cleansed before him. We cannot skip repentance and think that we're going to be clean before God. We can't skip baptism for the forgiveness of our sins and think that we're going to be healed. The water did not merely symbolize the cleansing for Naaman. No, the water was the means for cleansing, as he did, as the man of God told him to do. Now, obviously, we could suggest that we could do the same thing by submitting to the Lord by the waters of baptism. Now, this is a quote, and it comes from one of the Kirchhoff boys out of Florida. And this is what he said along this chapter. He says, "Baptism is as insulting to our logic and reason as dipping in the Jordan River 7 times was insulting to Naaman's logic and reason. But that was the means of showing faith and humility." This is his question. Are you willing to show that you reject your expectations and logic and are willing to follow exactly what the Lord has said for us to do? So here's what I want to say as far as an invitation. Someone listening, it may be here, it may be online later, they're listening and they're hurting. And they may not want to admit it or not, but they're hurting. And they may know they don't have this physical condition like Naaman, but spiritually speaking, they're just as sick. And it's just as fatal. And the thing about sin is guilt just wears you out. We can remember that. Before we were once saved in a saved condition, we can remember that guilt. And a part of this guilt is we know that sin separates us from God. And sometimes, I know, because I was there before, you lose sleep over that. And what I would suggest to you is there's someone that loves you that has lost that same amount of sleep. So, like 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a messenger. I'm not as cool as that messenger, but I do have a message. You too can be healed. You too can be cleansed. You can be forgiven by the power of Jesus. And ironically, like Naaman, it starts with water. And that guilt I referenced earlier, it just washes away. And how beautiful is that? Just something I'd like to say. If you're fighting it, stop fighting it. If you're getting caught up on something someone told you before, some man, some woman, drop that. You need to get out of your own way. Because here's the real question. It's not about what someone told you in the past that may have affected you till now. Here's the real question. What is your relationship like with God? That's it. And only you can answer that. So, do you feel separated from Him? If so, it's time to stop relying on yourself and start relying on the Lord. And you can fix things by submitting yourself, like we saw in 2 Kings 5, by humbly submitting yourself to the gospel call. Would you do that right now? Would you do that tonight? I know that we here would love that. The angels would love that. And God Almighty would love that. Please, if you have anything, any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.